Good morning, everyone. Greetings in the precious name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, again this morning. It's a blessing to be here to sing those songs. Those are precious songs. And it's just interesting how the Spirit works. Brother Willard brought in his devotional meditation my introduction. Thank you for that. Just a couple more verses out of Exodus 12 before we go further in the message. I was going to read verses 1 to 13, but Willard covered it well. Probably the theme verse in this passage is in verse 5, Exodus 12, verse 5. It says, "Your lamb shall be without blemish." And then, just he read to verse 11, just a few more verses beyond that. Verse 12, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood on your doorposts and on the lintels shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you." Brothers and sisters, this morning, it's the shed blood of Jesus that is our redemption, our salvation, our justification. We're going to look into some of those terms this morning. What a precious, precious gift from God. The title of the message is simply "Jesus, the Spotless Lamb." And I just had to think of the fact that Jesus was spotless. And we'll talk about that as we go through the message. But he was spotless. He was sinless. There was no fault in him. And he was the Lamb that was sacrificed for our salvation. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." I'd like to turn to Luke chapter 23. And we're going to just read the crucifixion account recorded in Luke's gospel here. I think we'll just take the time to read verses. We'll probably just start at the beginning and read to verse like 46 in Luke chapter 23. Luke 23, verse 1, "And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate." Jesus was betrayed and arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, taken before the Jewish council, and was very badly mistreated. And here they drag him to Pilate, the governor of the land. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar," which was a lie, "saying that he himself is Christ a king." And Pilate asked him, saying, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he answered him and said, "Thou sayest it." Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, "I find no fault in this man." And they were the more fierce, saying, "He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place." And when Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were from Galilee. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself was also at Jesus at Jerusalem at the time. So he sends him off to Herod, and Herod saw Jesus. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him. And he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught and mocked him, and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. And the same day, Pilate and Herod were made friends together before they were at enmity between themselves. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, "Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people, and behold, I have examined him before you, and have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. For of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast." So there was a custom that at the time of the feast of the Passover, which was right now in this story, there was a prisoner that was released. That was a custom, I believe, every year. And he said, "I'm going to just release Jesus." And they cried out all at once, saying, "Away with this man. Release unto us Barabbas." Barabbas was in prison. He was waiting execution. It says, "For a certain sedition made in the city and for murder." So, in one of the Gospels, it calls it insurrection, which is like rioting or rebellion against authority, and for murder. And he was in prison awaiting his own execution. Pilate, therefore, and the people called for Barabbas to be released instead of Jesus. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. He really wanted to let Jesus go. But they cried, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And he said unto them the third time, "Why, what evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be done as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder, which was Barabbas, was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." And he talked about the coming judgment that was going to come upon his earth, upon Jerusalem. He was more concerned about their well-being than his own present condition. And there were also, verse 32, two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to this place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, nailed him to the cross. And the malefactors, the two criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. A display of public disgrace, treated like a criminal, crucified, hanging there to die. And then said Jesus in verse 34, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them deriding him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God." And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, "If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself." And the superscription was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other one, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, we deserve this, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. The whole time that Jesus lived on this earth, he never sinned. Even during his trial and his crucifixion, there was no resentment. There was no retaliation. There was no hatred. There was only love and forgiveness in his heart. Jesus truly was the spotless Lamb. He was human. Jesus was human in the fact that he felt the pain. He felt the agony. He felt the emotions that went along with this. But yet, he was without sin. 1 Corinthians 5:21 says, For he, which is God, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Can we fathom what that means this morning, brothers and sisters? The spotless Lamb was crucified for every one of us. I'd like to turn to Romans chapter 3. And we're going to just read three verses here. Romans chapter 3, starting at verse 23. And we'll read verses 23, 24, and 25. It says, familiar passage, familiar verse, For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's every one of us here this morning. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Paul uses quite a few big words that we don't use in everyday language. And these three verses are a mouthful. They say a lot. And I would like to attempt to just break down some of these words and try to gain a little bit clearer understanding of what this is saying. The first word that I'd like to consider is justified. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We are justified this morning through the redemption of Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to try to pronounce all these Greek words, but the Greek word for justified carries the thought of to render or to show or regard as innocent. When we are justified, we are regarded before God as innocent. I'd like to just read an analogy, and I'm not going to promote this as being a perfect analogy, but it really stood out to me as a description of justification in relation to this, Jesus justifying us before God. And the analogy is on the courtroom of eternity. Imagine yourself in a courtroom, not just any, but the Supreme Court of heaven. God is the judge, completely just and morally perfect. And you are the defendant. And the charges against you are undeniable. Every sin, secret or known, internal or external, is recorded as evidence before the judge. The gavel is raised, and the verdict is clear. Guilty as charged. But then something unexpected happens. The judge does not sentence you. Instead, he descends from the bench and offers himself in your place, paying your penalty. Then he turns to you and he says, "You are justified." This is justification. God declares you righteous, not because of what you've done, but because of what he has done through himself, being Jesus Christ, sending his son to pay the price for your sins. Justified. I believe a term that's used today in our court system is an acquittal. The charges are dropped. You are deemed innocent before God. That's what the spotless lamb has done for us. The second word is redemption, and these are very intertwined, but as you look them up and the meanings of them, it gives you a little different dimension of what Jesus, the spotless lamb, has done. The word redemption in the Greek carries the thought of ransom in full or complete deliverance. Now, if we look up the word ransom, it basically means a price paid or demanded for the release of someone from captivity. A ransom is a price that's paid or demanded for the release of someone from captivity. That is redemption. Jesus paid the price for our release from sin's prison. Again, this is very intertwined. The third one that I'd like to look at is the word propitiation. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. And in the Greek, that word propitiation carries the thought of an atoning victim. It had in parentheses there in Strong's Concordance, resembling the lid of the Ark of or the Ark of the Covenant, which is the mercy seat. That is propitiation. I didn't look into that side of it very deep, but the word that stood out to me is the atoning. The atoning victim. Atoning means to provide or serve as compensation for something bad to make amends. To provide or serve as compensation for something bad or to make amends. And I'd like to turn to Mark's gospel briefly and read a few verses in Mark chapter 15. We already read some of this in Luke's gospel, but it just spells it out so clearly in Mark about Barabbas. I'd like to reflect on that again a little bit in relation to the atonement. Mark 15, and we're going to just start at verse 3 and read to verse 15. Mark 15, verse 3. And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee." But Jesus answered him nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at the feast, he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And this is talking about this custom of releasing a prisoner at the Passover. And it says that there was one named Barabbas, who lay bound in prison with them that had made insurrection with him, or rioters, or rebellion against authority, who had committed murder in the insurrection. So in this riot, he killed somebody. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people, that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, "What will ye then that I shall do unto him that ye call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out, "Crucify him." Then Pilate said unto them, "Why, what evil hath he done?" And they cried out the more exceedingly, "Crucify him." And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus, whom he had scourged, when he had scourged him, to be crucified. Let's try to imagine that conversation or that incident when the guard went in through the prison, walking down the halls past the prisoners. And the prisoners probably knew this was at the Passover time and someone is going to get released. Who is it? And he walks past one cell after another. And he comes to Barabbas' cell and he stops. And Barabbas is thinking, why is he stopping here? There's no way it could be me. And he unlocks that door. Barabbas says, "You're letting me go?" And the guard says, "You're free to go, Barabbas. Jesus is taking your place." Imagine that. The atoning victim, the spotless Lamb of God. That's you and I, brothers and sisters. We deserve to die without Christ. Jesus has taken our place. The fourth one in this Romans chapter 3 that we want to look at is remission. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. In the Greek, the simplest word that I could understand of remission is the word toleration. Does God really tolerate sin? But that's what it's saying. It's called toleration. But then it says it's from another Greek word, katori, And that carries the thought of an owner or possessor. And that word is derived from another Greek word, katomahi, which is a verb meaning to acquire or purchase. And I spent some time trying to weave my mind through this thread of the meaning of remission in the Greek. And it's interesting also in Hebrews 9, verse 22, where it talks about without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And that, in that passage, and in many of the other passages that have remission, it's a different Greek word than it is here in Romans 3, verse 25. In that setting, where there is no shedding of blood, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. That Greek word means simply pardon or forgiveness. So we have toleration, we have an owner, and we have the verb to purchase or acquire. How do we weave that all together? The shedding of blood requires death. For someone to shed their blood, they have to die. So when Jesus shed his blood, when he died on the cross, he paid the price to own all of our sins that are past, which satisfied the wages of sin, which is death, so that we can be tolerated, pardoned, forgiven. Jesus, first of all, purchased, became the owner. Owned our sins on the cross and died and took them to the grave so that we can be tolerated, pardoned, and forgiven. I forget which number it was, but we sang the one song this morning, I believe, that talked about a little bit about how the blood of the animals could not truly wipe away our sin debt. It was a cover over sin. It was a temporary thing. It was a down payment. It was a type of what was to come. But when the spotless Lamb of God was crucified, it was wiped away completely. It wasn't just interest on the debt. It was paid in full. Jesus, the spotless Lamb, died in our place. But brothers and sisters, it doesn't stop there. We know that he rose again, victorious over sin and death forever. Battle was won. The question is, are we tapping into that power of the resurrection? How should we respond when we consider what Jesus, the spotless Lamb, did for us? What should our response be? Let's just turn back to Romans chapter 6. And we'll just read verses 1 to 14. Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Walk in newness of life. That should be our response. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What should our response be? Die to sin and self, and live, walk in newness of life. Live for him. Devote your life to him. I'd like to turn, in closing here, to song number 245. This song has a precious place in my heart. I remember singing it at communion services when I was a boy. Let's just think about the words. I'd like to read each verse. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my Lord. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, if I had the whole realm of nature, everything in the world, that were a present far too small. That would not even be close to repay what Jesus did for me. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. What should our response be? Give him your soul, your life, your all. May God bless you as we go through this service.